One of the most explosive and misunderstood issues in life is the topic of baptism. Someone has called it religious TNT because of the explosive nature of the discussions that surround it. There is, however, a way to understand what baptism is all about, and that's our topic today on this edition of The Message of Grace.
The Message of Grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, President of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're glad to have you with us today as we look into the Word of God again on the Message of Grace. We've been talking to you the past few of our studies together about the fact that there are, in the Bible, there are three categories of doctrine that are evil, that are bad, that are dangerous. And it's important that you understand that just because something is taught, something that's called doctrine, that is teaching, is given out in either out of the Bible or out of church or from the university or wherever it might be from, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. There are two programs in the world. There's the program of the truth of God, and then there's the program of the lie of the adversary, the opposite, the opposition. And it's very important to be able to identify what is truth, what is God's Word, and what God is saying, and what God would have us to do, as opposed to the other things, the other programs that are out in the world and in the systems of the world. In the Bible, there are three categories of bad doctrine, dangerous doctrine. First is human viewpoint, things that have nothing to do with the Bible at all, but are just the wisdom of men, the Bible calls it. That's an evil doctrine. That's a dangerous doctrine. It's dangerous for you. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They learned all kinds of things, but they were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They assimilated all kinds of information, but it wasn't the truth. That's dangerous. That's foolish. That's why the Bible says they became fools. Their foolish heart was darkened. And that's human viewpoint. Now, that's easily answered, though, because God has given us an objective written revelation called the Bible. He's written down His Word for us in written form where it can be distributed and disseminated around the world, can be translated into the languages of the world, where you can take it and read it. You don't have to be ignorant today of the truth of God. The Bible is available to you in your own language for you to read and study. And you can have it. So it is. There's no reason to be deceived by human viewpoint. But you say, well, okay, I have a Bible. But that brings us to a second category of dangerous doctrine. That is people that use the Bible, but they add human tradition to it. They'll add religious tradition or philosophical tradition. They'll take the Bible and add the teachings of men to it. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7 that in vain the Pharisees of his days, he said, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, and that you make the word of God of none effect by your traditions. That is, you take the value out of the Bible. Now, that's dangerous. But you know, all you have to do to counteract that is just say, but I'm just going to go by what the Bible says. I'm going to speak where the Bible speaks, and I'm going to be silent where the Bible's silent. And I'm just going to go by the written Word of God. So really, people that come along and add tradition to the Bible are not the most dangerous people. That's a bad deal, but it's not the worst, because it's easy to answer them. It's easy to stand up against them by just taking what the Bible does say and sticking by that. But that brings us to a third category of dangerous teaching, and that is people that just stick by the Bible. They take nothing except what the Bible says, and they'll say to you sometime, I just speak where the Bible speaks, and I just want to have a verse, and I want to do what God's Word says. But they fail to approach the Word of God in God's way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, the Apostle Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Without rightly dividing the word of God, without making the distinctions and the divisions that God makes in His words, you'll never be able to gain God's approval. People that take the Bible and make like all the Bible is the same, that everybody in it is the same people, and they don't make the distinctions that God makes in His word, that's dangerous, because that's the sure surest way to be out of the will of God. You can actually quote Scripture, and we've seen on this broadcast, on this Bible study program, we've shown you verse after verse where people quoted Scripture and were out of the will of God. That is, they were scriptural, but they were not dispensational. They used the Bible, but they did not rightly divide the Word of truth. And when you fail to rightly divide the Word, what you do is you bring confusion into the Scripture, you bring heartache into your own life, and you'll never be a workman that needs not to be ashamed having God's approval. In other words, the key to having God's approval and doing the will of God in your life and in my life is to take His Word, believe His Word, rightly divide His Word, approach it the way God says approach it. Have you ever noticed that Bible's a big book? There's a lot of information in it. That's why God has given us a prescribed way of approaching that book so that we can get the profit out of it He's put in it for us. Now, an illustration of this issue is the topic of baptism. Baptism is called religious TNT by some people, and that's true. It's an explosive subject. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, in other words, the gospel of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification, that is the power of God. The dynamite of God that brings salvation is the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ died to pay for everything that's wrong with you, was buried, and was raised again to be the author of eternal life for everyone that trusts Him. Now, that's God's power. That's God's TNT. But religion has another dynamite subject. Religion takes the topic of baptism. And when J.C. O'Hare called baptism religious TNT, he was certainly telling the truth, because it is a dynamite, an explosive subject. I remember years ago when I was in school, one of the teachers told us, he said, if you want to start an argument and a fight among the brethren, you bring up certain topics, and the first topic you want to talk about is water baptism. Because the brethren, fundamental so-called Bible-believing people, can argue and fuss and scrap and quarrel about baptism, water baptism, and the mode and the candidate, and who ought to do it and who ought not do it, and who it ought to be done to, and how you ought to do it, and how many times you ought to do it, and all the rest. And there's tremendous confusion. You listening to this program right here, sitting right where you are watching this television program, you know that in your religious background, there are all kinds of different conflicting ideas about the topic of baptism. It's a confusing topic. That's why we call it religious TNT. But my friend, it's also an opportunity to understand how important it is to rightly divide the Word of truth, because when we rightly divide the Word of God, the topic of baptism, this confusing topic, can find rest. You can find an answer. You can find a key that will eliminate the confusion and all of a sudden give you a capacity, based on what God says in His rightly divided Word, to understand what's going on. Let's talk about it for a minute. Come with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, you know, folks, we've said to you in the broadcast before that there are two great programs in the Bible. There's the program that God gave the nation Israel, and there's a program that He gives to us today and as members of the body of Christ. There's God's program under the law. There's His program under grace. There's a program that finds its foundation way back in the ministry given through Moses. Then there's the program that finds its foundation in the ministry given in your Bible through the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And yet there's a tremendous rebellion today against Pauline authority. There's a tremendous rebellion against the truth that Jesus Christ from heaven's glory has made known to us today through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul calls his epistles the words of Christ. That is, Jesus Christ from heaven's glory speaking through Paul. God has revealed His purpose and program for us today. And yet there's a tremendous rebellion against the Word of God rightly divided. There's a tremendous rebellion against what God has given for us today. And you can see it clearly in this topic of baptism. And the answer to the confusion is to recognize the distinctions that God has made in His Word, and place the subject of baptism, make the distinctions that God has made in it where He's made it. Now, if you say, well, how am I supposed to rightly divide the Word, and how am I supposed to make the distinctions? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us how to do it. In verse number 11, Paul tells you to rightly divide the Scripture. So Paul tells you not just to do it. God doesn't tell you to do something and walk off and not tell you how to do it. Paul is the one that he uses to tell you that we're to rightly divide the word, and Paul is the one that he uses to explain to us how it should be done. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Let's let the Bible do its work for us, okay? Now watch what he says. Ephesians 2, 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, you'll notice in the passage that there are some connections here. There is, in verse number 11, a period of time, and I'm going to use the board here, that he calls time past. And that's important for you to see the time past issue there. Then in verse number 13, he talks about But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Then in verse number 7, if you go back there, he says that in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness toward us. Then there is a time past in your Bible. There's a but now in your Bible. And there are some ages to come in the Bible. God Almighty's purposes, his dealings with men, are divided into three sections. That's past, present, and future. And every man in that Bible, no matter where he was, could always divide God's dealings. Time past, but now, the ages to come. Now you notice verse number 11 and 12, it's very clear what time past is all about. Paul says to him, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you're called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, in time past, there's a distinction. There are some people that are called the circumcision. Then there's some people that are called the uncircumcision. Well, who is that? Well, you know who the circumcision are. That's the nation Israel. And the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles. God Almighty, in time past, separated away the Gentiles down here from the nation Israel. He took the nation Israel and set them apart and put them in a separated, special condition, a special place, gave them a special kind of a ministry. The distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Verse number 12, he says that at that time, you Gentiles were without Christ. Why were they without Christ? When Jesus Christ came in his earthly ministry, in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gentiles were without Christ. He didn't come to the Gentiles. He came to the nation Israel. Why were they without Christ? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. God had made promises to these people up here. God had given covenants to these people up here. He gave these people His law. He gave them His word. They had special relationship. When Jesus Christ came as pertaining to the flesh, He was an Israelite. These people were cut off from this privileged position, racially and religiously, socially and spiritually. These people were advantaged, these people were disadvantaged. That's what time past is in your Bible. When you find God dealing with man on the basis of the distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, when you find that being the basis of the way God's dealing with man, you're in time past. Verse 13, he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And there comes a point in God's dealings when we move from time past to but now, and you know you have, when but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh. Through the fall of Israel, Paul says, salvation goes to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So in the but now, there's no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. In the but now time period, this distinction that marks time past is done away. That's the reason in verse 14 he says that the middle wall of partition, this wall of separation that God erected in time past, is done away with over here. Now, in the ages to come out over here, that distinction is going to go back up, and in the ages to come, you have the body of Christ in here, what we're a part of, the one new man. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven, take the body of Christ back, we'll meet Him in the air, and then He'll take us back into the heavens. We're a heavenly people with a heavenly hope and a heavenly purpose, and the body will go out. This is the dispensation of grace in here. There's the law program back here. There's the grace program in here, and in this ages to come, God's going to bring to fruition His purpose in the agency that He's forming here, the body of Christ, and His purpose in the agency that He's forming back here, the nation Israel. So you have time past where He forms His purpose with His kingdom nation Israel. But now where he's forming the agency of the church, the body of Christ, and then you have the ages to come when God is going to bring to completion and fulfill his purposes in these two agencies. Now, go back with me to Exodus chapter number 19. And let's talk for a minute about what the hope of a man in time past is. Let's talk about time past for a minute so you can understand something about what the program that's going on back here. From the time you start in your Bible, Genesis starts back here, all the way up to the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death at Calvary, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the apostles in the book of Acts and so forth. All that ministry fits in time past. And there's something going on back here that if you can understand and see what's going on, you can understand the issue about why baptism was important back there. Exodus chapter number 19, verse number 5. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Now he's speaking to these people right here, to the nation Israel. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom. Notice, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. This man back here in time past, when God Almighty formed the nation Israel through Moses, bringing Israel out of Egypt and gave birth to the nation, he says, my purpose in forming this nation and setting them apart from all the other nations of the earth is to make them a kingdom of priests. I'm going to make them a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And the condition of the law is given. If you keep my commandments, then I'll make you a kingdom of priests. I'll set you apart. I'll make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. If you don't keep my law, then you're going to be judged. The wrath of God's going to fall on you. You're not going to be able to do it for yourself, so I'll send a Redeemer who will redeem you from the wrath of on your failure and bring you into that kingdom. So this man back here in time past had a hope. He understood his failure. The law pointed out that he's a sinner. He understood that that the wrath of God was going to be poured out upon his sin, but he also understood God was going to send a Redeemer, the seed of the woman, to bruise the head of the serpent, and that he would be redeemed, the nation Israel would be redeemed, and Satan would be bound, and that Jesus Christ would reign as their Redeemer, and the nation would be a kingdom of priests. The man in time past had that hope. He understood that was coming for him. Now go with me to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. When John the Baptist shows up at the beginning of the book of Matthew, we come in our Old Testament over here to a man by the name of John the Baptist. Book of Matthew, chapter number 3, verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When John came, he preaches to these people. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, there it is at hand. It's within your grasp. If I take that chalk and I put it on the lectern there, it's at hand. It's within my grasp. I can reach out and get it. John, he says to the nation, he says, repent, get right. You're not right. You need to get right. You need to change your thinking. You need to quit your unbelief and start believing in Jehovah God and serving the Lord instead of the idols. And repent, because the wrath is coming and the kingdom's at hand. When he talked to them about that kingdom, they understood exactly what he's talking about. They understood that he was talking to them about that time in which their Redeemer would come and make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now go with me on down in the passage to verse number 5, because here's where water baptism comes in. John the Baptist preached baptism to the nation Israel. Verse number 5, then went out to him, to John, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of John in Jordan, confessing their sins. In other words, these people, they realized, they got under conviction in John's ministry, and they realized their backslidden condition, and they wanted to get right. And the way they demonstrated their getting right, the way they expressed their faith and their desire to be who God had called them to be, was they went out to John, confessed their sins, and were baptized of John in the River Jordan. Now, why did they do that? Well, if you'll go back with me, hold on here to Matthew 3. Go back with me to Exodus 29. Exodus chapter number 29. Now, folks, I understand that I talk fast. And I understand that I'm going kind of fast. But that's okay. There's somewhere in your life you've got to sit down and let the Bible do the talking. And we don't have just a certain amount of time here, so I get on with it. But I hope you'll look at the verses and let the verses on the page in a King James Bible make the difference in what you think. Exodus 29, there's something here that'll help you. Look at it. Exodus 29, verse 1, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to make them holy, to set them apart." How are you going to make a holy nation? This is what thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Now how are you going to set a holy nation apart so they can minister in the priest's office? How are you going to set this kingdom of priests apart? Here's how you do it. Verse number 4. "Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall," underline it, "wash them with water." You know what the first thing you have to do in order to put somebody into the priesthood? The very first thing that had to be done when a man was ordained into the priesthood is they took him out and they baptized him. They took him out and they washed him with water. Somebody says, well, the Old Testament doesn't use the word baptism. That's right. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. Our New Testament scripture, Matthew to Revelation, is written in Greek. And the word baptism is a Greek word. Just spell out in English. But my friend John the Baptist was an Old Testament saint. He lived in the Old Testament period. You know that the New Testament couldn't have come into effect until after the death of Christ. So baptism is surely an Old Testament ordinance, because John was an Old Testament prophet, an Old Testament saint preaching an Old Testament message. And it goes way back there to Moses. And when John preached the baptism of repentance to the nation Israel, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins to the nation Israel, he is gathering together that kingdom of priests who are going to function as a holy nation right over there in that kingdom period. Folks, the first thing that had to be done to a priest was he had to be washed in water. Now go back to Matthew chapter 3. You had to baptize him to separate him apart, to set him apart from his idolatrous past, to identify him as being separated unto the ministry. John calls the nation to the ministry God has ordained them for. And the first thing he does is he washes them. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse number 25, he tells them, he said, "I'll sprinkle you with clean water and cleanse you from all the filthiness of your idolatry." He said, "I'll separate you apart from your idolatrous past and from all of your sin, and I'll cleanse you." And the washing, it was baptism. That's why Ananias said to Paul, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." It's a ceremonial cleansing to separate these people away. And that's why John preached the baptism of repentance to all the nation of Israel, Paul said in Acts 13, because he was calling that nation to be the kingdom of priests God ordained them to be. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7. "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Right there. See, the wrath to come. You know what John's looking at back here? John the Baptist back here is looking for that kingdom to come. Jesus taught his disciples, pray like this when you pray: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." You wouldn't pray that today. We pray for the church to go. They're praying for the kingdom to come. It fits the ages to come. The hope of the man in time past is in the ages to come. John said you need to get baptized. You need to get in this little flock of believers in here so you can be saved from the wrath to come. You see, folks, water baptism was an integral part of Israel's program because it was preparing them, it was preparing the priesthood, the kingdom of priests. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 9. Peter says to that little flock of people that he ministered to on the day of Pentecost, John preached the baptism of repentance to the nation Israel. Peter preaches the baptism of repentance to the nation Israel in Acts chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." You know who these people were back here? They were a chosen generation. They were the special elect nation. They were a royal, a kingdom priesthood, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. They were separated apart. These people right in here were people who were prepared to go into that program right over there. You say, but they hadn't done it. They aren't there now. That's right, because God Almighty interrupted that program. This is the prophetic program. This is prophecy. God interrupted that program with a secret program called the mystery, a program which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men until Jesus Christ from heaven's glory up here reached down and saved a guy by the name of Paul and Saul of Tarsus and revealed to him the mystery. The secret program, God through the fall of Israel set aside the nation Israel and sent salvation to the Gentiles, not through the program back in time past, not through the program of the ages to come, but through a new program, never before known until made known to Paul in here. It's found in Romans through Philemon in your Bible. That's where we are today. The reason water baptism doesn't work today, the reason for all the confusion about it today, is water baptism fit back here. When you come over here, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that's by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Water baptism had a part in Israel's program, preparing them to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. When God set aside the nation Israel, He set aside Israel's program, part of which was the practice of water baptism. The reason there's confusion today about that topic, the reason there's absolute distortion and confusion on every hand and fighting and biting and devouring one another is that rather than recognizing that God has set it aside, men are trying to do something God never gave them to do. Till next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we would like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Baptism, Religious TNT. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at the Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request the tape, Baptism, Religious TNT. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. We trust our study together has been a help to you. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace. Thank you.